Take your Bible and turn with me. I want to read this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Just remember, as you think about these two epistles, these two letters that the Apostle Peter wrote, you know, and sent those out throughout Asia Minor to the churches, it's what this is all about. And in his first letter, we find him affirming their faith and encouraging them to continue to develop spiritual qualities. That's what he starts out in the first letter, and that's verses 8 through 10, chapter 1. He's telling them about that, and I want to read that real quick. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what I want for this teaching time. I want to encourage you so that you will not be ineffective and unproductive as we move into the new year. That's what I want to do. I want to encourage you there. But anyway, it's what he says to the church there, the churches in Asia Minor. Verse 9, he says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." So he's laid out for us here in the first letter, the Apostle Peter. His whole goal was to stir up and to remind the believers the qualities that are in them because of Christ being in them. And Peter is really, it's interesting, when you read that, you'll see it. He was really serious about this thing. It was such a thing to him because heresy and false teaching and greed and sensuality and all that stuff had crept into the church. And that's what he was really committed to, even to the point that he makes a statement about his dying. And this man's serious. He's not playing. He's not here on just a fun game. His departure is pretty close. Matter of fact, he mentions the Lord's revealed to him he's going to die. So it's sort of kind of worth listening to what the Apostle Peter's got to say for us here, as it was for us. It was for them and for us. So he's pretty serious about the problem in the churches there in Asia Minor. And he's also constantly reminding them, using a word. He uses it several times. "I remind you," or "remember." Remember how God handled the ancient Israel who sinned? Remember how he handled them? Remember the fallen angels, the angels who fell? What about the whole world at that time who was in sin up to their eyebrows? And Noah was building something. And that took place right after Noah finished building that boat. Destroyed the whole world except that 8 people. So he's reminding them, hey, don't forget what God does. He doesn't play. He takes matters serious. And this thing called the flood occurred. And then he said, and also throw in, he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He's reminding them in this chapter 1 on that. Remember these things. And remember, God is going to take care of his people, but it is very likely his people still will suffer. So don't get this pie in the sky and the great by and by somehow. I'll never have to go through anything. I'm a rapture guy. Just get it in your head. God is letting us know through the writings here, people suffer because of sin, even God's people. So he's reminding us here that God is going to take care of business one day. All right. And then that sort of makes me want to move in now to chapter 3. So that was chapter 1, little chapter 1. It goes in chapter 2. And now here's chapter 3. So let me read this, because this is where I want to close the year, whatever that means, my part anyway of teaching. But this is where Peter closes out his letter. So we'll get to that at the end. Isn't it interesting? The end of the year, the end of this letter. Well, it's pretty interesting. To me, it is. 2 Peter chapter 3. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." Notice who he's talking to now. Beloved. the people of God. Loved by God and loved by Peter. He loved these people. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. In other words, don't forget the Old Testament. I know we say Old Testament, it's the Bible. But don't forget what the holy prophets have taught us and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So now here's Peter, old, new covenant. Now here's Peter in this time. Knowing this, first of all, listen to this now. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Peter is saying during the time he was there now, he's the apostle, they were saying these things. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, real simple. I thought the Lord was coming back. Where is he? That's scoffers for you. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what the scoffers were saying. That was the common knowledge around there. It had even gotten into the church. For they, here's what they're like. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. I love the way Peter, I like the fact that he says facts. Okay, he does this twice here. That crowd of scoffers, they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's called the flood. He's reminding them again of that. See it? But by the same word, he's telling about the flood. Now, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Flood, it'll never happen again. Fire, going to happen. Okay, there it is. This is next, stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, he's already given a fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So don't start setting up your calendar, for goodness sake. It's so silly. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, fire coming, but that all should reach repentance. God is not happy that he's got to judge people. He's not rejoicing that you're going to suffer. He's long-suffering, isn't he? We'll see that later. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hasting and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire? He's bringing it up again, fire again. And dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. How about this one though? Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all of God's people would say, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, back to the text now. Here's the therefore. And we'll deal with this one and the next one. Then I'll give you what I think the Lord would have me give you. All right, notice verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we've already talked about this, beloved, that's who he's speaking to, the ones he loves. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Matters of the second coming, all those things. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Okay, that's true. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. That's what's going on. False teachers, false doctrine, all that's just to get people all messed up. All right, next, therefore, look at verses 17 and 18. That's where we'll camp, and we'll end on 18. You, beloved, there it is again. You, therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Notice this one. And lose your stability. The reason, Peter, and the reason I am wanting to encourage you as we start a new year. The old year's behind us. Saturday is gone. Today is Sunday, okay? The Lord's Day. We start over. We can start over. Forgetting what's behind us, moving forward, and preparing to be strong spiritually. Preparing not to lose our stability. Simply put, if we're not strong, when stuff comes, we fall apart. I see it all the time, and you do too. And I don't want to say anything because it might make somebody in here upset. But I see it and I hear it. And here's what I say once in a while when I see and hear things. Really? We learned that in kindergarten about God. And you're 49 and you've been in church all your life? Really? So it's time to stop playing and it's time to buckle down so we don't lose our stability. This is a warning, people. This is Apostle Paul's warning. He does not want us to be believers who slip from the doctrinal stability and the truths that we've been given. He doesn't want that of us. Even Peter's brother, Paul, brother in the Lord, Paul, here's what he said. Look at Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children. There's a place to be a child. There's a place for us older people to stop acting like children, and that is when we start growing spiritually. That's what we're talking about. Paul says it, so that we no longer be children. Paul has some Southern in him, doesn't he? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, we don't want to catch on to everything that comes down the pipe and everything we see on YouTube and everything we see on the TV and everything we see in the mega church, where most mega churches, you know what you're going to get when you go there? Baby talk. Seriously, that's what you're going to get. And the second thing, if they even talk about the gospel, it'll be partial. We are so friendly and we want you here so bad. And if you just ask Jesus in your heart, you can be our people and we can have more people. My dear friends, that is a partial gospel if it is anything to do with the gospel. So that's what we have in our culture. Think about what Peter's saying here. This is what's going on here in this place. Scoffers, remember? Just read it. Scoffers. Now, he's not coming. I don't believe that. Da, 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 da. So, that's verse 17. Verse 18 is our key verse. That's the key verse that I want to talk about and increase it a little bit. Verse 18. Don't be like that. You lose your stability. This is not what we want. It takes something to be strong. Here's what it takes to be strong. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There it is. Let me pray for us. Father, as we get into the meat of what the text says and the meaning of it and some of the challenges that is necessary for us to be strong, to be mature, to grow up in the things of God, from the Word of God, by the power of God, would you help us now as we think about and as I try to help your people think about and focus on and just make mental notes to be able to make some commitments here. That's what I desire, so we can be strong in whatever we face. Because we know you're coming, Lord. We just need to be ready, and we need to help some other people. We need to help some other people maybe become believers by the gospel. So open our hearts. Open me up to share, and open the hearts of your people to listen to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This key verse here, he starts out, but grow. Grow is a great word there. I love words. It's a great word. It means to advance or to increase. It means something deeper than that too. It means to keep on growing. The word has a meaning to it, to continue. That's the meaning there, to continue. It's not a, well, I've gotten saved now, I've got my ticket punched, I'm good. No, that's an attitude of not being good. Might be an attitude of nothing other than talk. Genuine work of the Spirit is a desire to grow. It's there. It happens at the moment of regeneration. This grow, this advancing forward, this movement, it starts at the moment of regeneration. That's where it starts. It's spiritual growth. It never ends for a true believer. It just continues till glorification when we're with him and we know everything. We don't need to know anything else. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I remind you of Acts 9. You don't need to turn there, but I remind you of Acts 9 when you get time. Read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Just read his conversion. It's Acts 9, 1 through 22. The whole thing's there. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Not only did he get a new life, he got a new name. You know what happened to him immediately after the Lord opened his eyes and he was realized that he was changed? Baptism took place next. You know what the next thing was? He went to the synagogue to teach. You're like, what happened here? I'm not suggesting that's for us to do it like that, but I'm suggesting that there's a change took place in that man. The old murderer became a missionary. There's a complete change of his life. And there he is now, all through those 13 letters. That's the Apostle Paul. Something took place. And that's what I'm talking about. This word grow carries that with it. So, to increase in spiritual truth, to grow. So now, how does this flesh out for us? Three things I want to talk to you about in my time slot. Number one, grow in grace. Grow in grace. That's the first thing I want to talk about. It's just because it's three little words, it's much deeper than that. But that's the point here. The meaning of grace. If we had days, months, and years, we might could cover the meaning of grace. So I only have a few minutes. And so I just want to just give you a thumbnail sketch of this word and the meaning of it. This favor. That's what we're talking about. Kindness. It's used many times like God's unmerited favor. God's grace is extended to humanity through his work to transform hearts. That's what this is. It's not our effort. It's not me pulling my bootstraps up and, yeah, it's not that. It's different than that. It's what he does for undeserving people. It's like 2 Peter 1:2 says. Interesting, as we look at the beginning of this last letter, he starts with grace and he ends with grace. It's amazing, isn't it? 2 Peter 1:2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see it? You got like bookends. There's something about this grace, isn't it? It's powerful. It's beyond my ability to explain it to you. It's what God does. It's a God thing. The Reformers touched on it. You know, we're Protestants. The Reformation, the Reformers, the theologians, they gave us some guardrails to stay within. If we want to stay firm, that called solas, the Latin word, sola. But anyway, it's the one. The Reformers laid those out. Sola scriptura, that is Scripture only, or Scripture alone. So those guardrails are there. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, glory alone, they're guardrails for us. So while we're there, we're like, I'm in this, I'm in this. We're grateful for those that's gone on ahead of us. And we're standing on the shoulders of giants many times. And it would be wise and it would be helpful if we studied some of that to get a glimpse of what they have done with the Word of God. So that's grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor to mankind. Now, here's what I want to take off just a little bit to encourage you. There's several kinds of grace. Okay, let me start out with one that you probably are familiar with, I guess, called common grace. Again, these are just words. They're not written down in the Scripture. They have a meaning to them that's in Scripture. It's just a phrase here, this common grace. What is common grace? I don't know if you've thought about it. I hope you have. What about the lost, unregenerate, unsaved people in this world? Do you think God cares anything about them? This is yes, this is no, and this is I don't know. Okay. The answer is yes. He created the first one. They're all humans. Do you know every human being in the world is made in the image of God? He cares about them. How does he care about them? Let me read this passage. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Notice this verse. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. We sometimes say stuff like this. Man, I don't know how in the world these people, they wealthy. How did they get so wealthy? What'd they do? I need to tap into that. How'd they get wealthy? As if somehow we're left out because we're not wealthy. They're unregenerate, living for the world, and you name it, but yet we're trying to walk with the Lord and we can barely buy groceries. Don't think about stuff like that. There's coming a day that God will take care of all of that. But while we're here, he is merciful and gracious. Grace to the unregenerate is common grace all around us. Now, does that get them heaven? No. What does that get them? The rain, the sun, they may make a good decision, they may make some money, they may be healthy, they may be professional ball, and professional ball. So what? God's common grace. Okay, that's the first one, common grace. By the way, just a side note, Adam and Eve experienced that. Think about it. There's disobedience, their sin, their rebellion, all of that. And God sentenced them with the curse and started with the serpent and went right on down. But he didn't kill them. Matter of fact, he made them a promise in 3:15. That is Genesis 3:15. He took them out of the garden, sent them out. They started having family. The rain came. They had to work a little harder. But you see what I'm saying? That's grace. God was gracious to them. But there's coming a day that God's common grace is over. And without the next one, it's eternal separation forever. That's called saving grace is next. There's common grace that God, rain falls on the just and the unjust, that sort of thing. And then there's saving grace, this kind of grace, Acts 15:11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Controversy there in Acts, I won't go through it due to time, Acts 15, read that and you'll see why this statement was made. But we believe that God saves through grace. That's what we believe. Or as Dan mentioned earlier, the text that we love, and that is Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, the first three verses is about man's sin. You want the gospel? I'd be happy to go to a mega church and hear somebody read this and explain it real briefly. I would. I'd be like, they may be going somewhere here. But that doesn't draw a crowd. This right here won't draw a crowd. Are you ready? And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You're not going to hear that because that's not popular and nobody will come back if you say stuff like that. That's still the truth. And notice the next statement. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Here it is. We're talking saving grace now. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So we can only say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because if the grace of God hadn't have been applied spiritually and savingly, you know where I'd be. Maybe in hell, but if he were to allow me to live to be this age, I'd be living for myself like the rest of the world does. And I don't care anything about anybody but me, by the grace of God. Or 1 Peter 2, I love the way he put it here in verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, yes, we're talking about this saving grace now. Like newborn infants long for the pure milk. The pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Or Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all who trust him, all who believe in him, all who he calls into this relationship. So I remind you, as I touched bases a minute ago, the doctrines of grace that flow from the reformers give us a great balance when it comes to the gospel. The doctrines of grace always start with the sinfulness of man and the work of Christ and the work of God through Christ and all of that, and ends with perseverance. How we handle and how we're going to need that to handle what we face if the Lord tarries. Doesn't come and stop this mess. So that's that. There's another grace, just touching bases with two more, real quick. There's sufficient grace. And again, just a title, but it is in the text. 2 Corinthians 12 gives us that. Sufficient grace. This was the apostle Paul who was taken up in the heavens, and the scripture says saw things that he could not even talk about. And here's what happened. Here's what Paul said. So to keep me from becoming conceited, now can you imagine what Paul may have had with what he saw? You talking about drawing a crowd? Look, some of these humongous mega churches, they'd have to have three or four stadiums. Here's the man that went to heaven, and he's going to tell you what it's like. You talking about drawing a crowd? But it also draws pride too, and that's what the text is all about. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of that, the revelation, what I saw, here's what happened to Paul. A thorn was given to me in the flesh. Question, what was the thorn? A lot of speculation. What does the text say? A messenger of Satan to harass me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Wow. How about that? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. That it should leave me. I want it to leave me. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more, Paul. I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of God might rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. Insults. You ready for this one? Hardships. Why is my refrigerator broke down? Come on. Hardships, persecution, calamities. For them I am weak. Then I'm strong. My dear friends, do I need to say it any more firmly than this? You're probably not going to get this grace strutting. Yeah, I can do this. When you are weak, that's when this grace comes. Can I get a witness here? Because there's got to be somebody who has experienced that at least one time in your life. That's what he's talking about. Stephen, another one. I can give you this sufficiency of grace with Stephen. Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. I encourage you to read chapter 6 and 7. And you'll find Stephen at the end of chapter 7 being stoned to death. He stood for Christ. He preached about Christ. He gave the gospel. He gave the truth about God, Christ, all of that. And they, the powers that be, took him out and stoned him. And it says it in verse 59 and 60. And they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And fell to his knees. He cried out with a loud voice. This is grace here, man. Come on. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. That's grace. You know what flesh is? If I will claw and scrap and do everything I can to hurt you because you're hurting me. That's flesh. Stephen gives us a picture of grace. And then last, grace would be ordinary grace. Now, I don't know that that's a great word. It's just a word the reformers use it sometimes. They say, this is a type of grace or type of blessing that's for the regenerate people. There's this ordinary means, they call it. And I'll read the verse to you, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to, here's means of grace, people, the apostles' teaching. Can I apply that for everybody here? So you can go ahead and take this to the bank. There's an ordinary means of grace every Sunday here. That's grace that's poured out by the teacher from the Word of God. That's grace poured out. That's just normal every week, even during the week. This text shows us they devoted themselves to this grace, the apostles' teaching. This is means of grace, the fellowship. Why do you think we have Wednesday night meals? Just for some of you children to eat a bite and throw it away and it cost us $9? Did you get that? Yeah. Parents, take it home with you. Nothing irritates the old man more than to walk by the trash can and look over in there and say, good night. That's $9 right there from Chick-fil-A. Yeah, I thought you'd like that. The fellowship meal is for fellowshipping, not for anything else. That's what it's for. It's a great opportunity for you to look around and say, hey, I don't know that guy right there. I know it's embarrassing. Do you know him, Pastor? Yeah. Who is he? And I tell him, how long has he been attending here? 5 years? Oh. Why don't you go over and sit with him and learn who he is and learn about him? You might come up with a great friend here. That's what our meeting is about, people. Or the Lord's Supper. How about that? What do you think we do the Lord's Supper for? That's a means of grace. Anytime we lay this out and the speaker speaks about it and reads the text and we follow Christ in that, that's grace. Or the prayers. That's all in this text. Our baptisms. It's means of grace. All that we do as a church to help you are means of grace. That's what we do. So, grow in grace. Second, grow in knowledge. And this will be a shorter one, but it's important that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to add two more to that middle one. I encourage you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to help you to grow in the knowledge of God. Let me just say this, and Pastor Terry is much better at this than me, and I'm just what I am is what I am. There's lots of material that we can offer you. We even have a book list, but we can offer you if you really desire to understand, or I should say, study to try to understand the knowledge of God, what God is like. In theology, it's called theology proper. It's a great study. I mean, you know, 600 pages is just a starting place, but we wouldn't put that on you. But I'm just saying, that's how deep that is. The doctrine of God, like the names of God, the decrees of God, the attributes of God, the independence of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, and on I could go and go and go. That's what's in the table of contents on the subject of this theology of God. Theology proper. So that's what we recommend, that sort of stuff to you. I don't have time for all my verses that I have here, but I do want to do a couple. So if Kenny will let me sort of have how about Psalm 139? I have several more. I'll give them to you if you decide you want them. But Psalm 139, verse 2. But you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Or 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Or 147:4-5. He determines the number of the stars. Now that's knowledge. Whoa. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. My dear friends, the knowledge of God, we can spend the rest of our life. Paul, Peter, all the guys, all the theologians, all the great reformers, that's what they did. I was listening to a guy the other day. I got to tell you this. I'm going to hold my finger right here. This guy, he's a theologian, he's retired, he's 65 years old, and he was being interviewed. And in his conversation, I caught this. You know how sometimes somebody will say something, and a lot of you are so smart, they'll say something, you'll say, that's incorrect. The way they said that, that is not correct speech. That ain't what I did, because here's what he said. He made this statement, and in his statement, he said, as I was finishing up my third reading of the Bible this year, you heard me. He wasn't bragging. He was talking about something, and he was like, yeah, that's in Genesis, and this is in Malachi, and yeah, this is in Romans. And he said, yeah, as I finished up my third reading, which means he's going into his fourth reading, as I finished my third reading of the scriptures this year, I discovered this. That's when I can drop down, low crawl if I can, and just crawl under the table like a dog. His third reading of the Bible this year. So that's what hunger does, and that's how hungry some people are. And I know what you're thinking. I can look at some of you working guys and gals. You're saying, if he had on him what I got on me, wouldn't be doing that. True. But as I listened on, I found out this is all he's ever done in his life. You know what his job was? A seminary professor, a college professor, all on and on. That was his life. And he's 65 and retired. And this is his third reading of scripture. And he's still writing another book, adding to his 40-some, they said. I'm like, the knowledge of God, that's how deep that is. Number two, which is what Peter talked about, the knowledge of Christ. Christology is what it's known for in the theological books. The preexistence of Christ, the prophecies of Christ, the humility of Christ, the deity of Christ, or any incarnation, and on we could go. That's what that's about. I encourage you there. And I encourage you to read the Christological passages. And I love these, and I just don't have time to read all of them. But Colossians 1:15 through 20 is rich. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominion, or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. Praise the Lord. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. People, that's Christology. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And last in this section would be the Holy Spirit. The knowledge of the Holy Spirit is so important. Sometimes we leave that out, and I'm glad we're not this year at Macedonia. Thank you, Pastor Terry, for putting that in place for us. So these week after week about the Holy Spirit, so refreshing. That's what pneumatology, and again, theology books says that, study of the Holy Spirit. I'll make it simple. It's just what it is. But that's where that is, the work of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit and Israel and the church and baptism and gifts and on and on and on and on. That's in that study and a dozen more. And when he comes, Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It's just one verse. There's hundreds and hundreds of verses there. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to grow in knowledge of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what I want for you. And I want you to grow in your worship. He closes with this little doxology here. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. To him, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This reminds us of the deity and the equality of Christ with God. This reminds me of his deity and his equality. The Philippians 2:6 is what I'm thinking. To the glory. This is where we get doxology, the Greek word there. This is the English word. We get this doxology. This is where we get our praise and our honor and our glory and our adoration and splendor and majesty. That's what doxology is. We close out with that. We sing that in our traditional doxology here. We sing that, by the way, that doxology was written in 1674. That's why you get Holy Ghost in there. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm just letting you know, modern English, you know, we've moved up in those things. But that's that doxology there. It's a great, it's nothing wrong. It's great. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's great. Here's my question. What encourages you to worship? We're talking worship now. We need to grow in that. What encourages you? And I want to say this for our musicians and our praise team and those that serve us here that do a fantastic job. I know of nowhere as good as they are. They're the best. I don't care what anybody says. They're the best. They do a great job here. But I hope that you don't come to church just to sing and call that your worship only. I hope that's not what you do. I hope you don't have to have a song to worship God. Is that fair? I hope you don't. I hope you can be immersed in the word and just stop and say, Lord, have mercy. Man, my blood pressure isn't 197. It is so good. I hope you have worship that way. I hope your worship is not fleshly worship. You know, me and my ball game. Me and my pet, or me and my parents, or me and my spouse. Be careful of that worldly type worship. Nothing wrong. You should love your spouse, that's for sure. And it's okay to love your dog, and it's okay to love your game, but not to the point of worship. Do you think God doesn't know if you're worshiping or not worshiping? Of course he does. It can be idolatry. Go to the scriptures. Let them show you what worship is. I need to say this. At this old age, at 75, I think my wife can, she has the brain. I can't remember hardly what I had this morning for breakfast. But I think it's 4 years approximately ago, we moved to my parents' home. My parents died, went to be with the Lord. And we live in their house, and that's where we live. All the time that I've lived over here, 30 plus years, great, loved it. Wonderful place, greatest friends in the world are right here. But I never could see the stars and planets and all that here because of trees like I can where I live now. And in the last 4 years, I've become enamored, is the word, at what I'm seeing, so much so that I started back in school again, studying about the planets, how this works. I'm serious. And I have discovered when I woke out at 6 a.m, there's a planet looking at me right there. You know what it is? You don't know because you're not on the deck with me. Venus. Yow. I'm like, I remember this so beautiful. And Terry had his trailer parked there for 3 months. And I've been seeing it. It started at the front of his trailer and it worked its way on over. And I'm like, his trailer's not moving, but that planet's moving. Where did that come from? I've had to do research to sort of get caught back up on some of that stuff. So my whole point is this. Oh, by the way, I got a Jupiter too. When the moon's there, you know, I figured these things out with the help of internet, looking it up. What is that? Where is it located? But here's my point. Ready? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. I find myself at this old age, but I'm glad it's now and didn't die without this. Wow, I worship you, God, because behind that, and by the way, that's just a small thing. Good night, I reckon. You're talking about small. I've read a little bit. I worship him. I'm not worshiping the planet. I'm not worshiping what he made and put in place, but I'm worshiping the one behind it. And I'm telling you, a lot of things. Same for you. I'm sure you have some of those things. So I want you to grow. If there's anything I want from you this year, and we want from you, we want you to grow. We want you to grow in grace, and we want you to grow in knowledge, and we want you to grow in your worship. And here we are. I'm where I need to be now. 2024 is coming, whether you're ready or not. Here it is, right around the corner. About tomorrow, right? About tomorrow. Sometime tomorrow. I want to recommend some things to help you next year to grow in grace and knowledge and worship. First of all, here's my list. Bible reading plan. That means you make plans to read the Bible, not just willy-nilly. You make plans. It's got chapters. It's got all of that. There's great Bible reading plans. Pastor Terry develops one and puts it out there. We have others. There are many. We're not saying you got to do it just like we do it, but you need a Bible reading plan. So when you start the year, as you can track yourself, all right? That's priority. That's number one. See it? Number one on the list. We need a Bible reading plan if we're going to grow in grace and knowledge and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, this is one of my favorite ones. Theology reading plan. We need a theology reading plan. You need something there, and it's under the scriptures now. So let me illustrate. This is like this. This is below that. Show and tell. I'm doing show and tell now. All right, here we go. Show and tell. Say, what? I don't know what to do. I don't know what theological reading can I do. Here's the first thing people say to me. I'm a slow reader. It's okay. In this order, show and tell. Thin is in, right? Is thin in? But preacher, you don't know. I understand. I'm fine. I'm not beating you up. I'm saying thin's in, but it's better than nothing. Thin's better than nothing. Here's one. You can take this, and you know what you can read? 2 or 3 paragraphs. Maximum 3 paragraphs a day. 2 or 3 paragraphs a day, and cover 32 doctrinal truths. Okay. And it's Baptist. How you like that? 1689, it's a long time ago. But anyway, we'll give you those if you like. That's one way. That's one way. Number two, get a little thicker. A little thicker. This is 20 basics every Christian should know. The Grudem Boys, Daddy and Son. You can do that. I need to add this so I'll have some theological reading. You can do this. There is 20 doctrinal teachings here. Just 20, 3 pages a day. I already counted it, just so you'll know, so you won't be scared to death. 2 or 3 pages a day. Little reading. I'm talking about 4 minutes. That's a 4-minute read. All right, that's that one. From left to right. Ready? For the more challenging one, this one. You know, this is not that big. It's 327 pages. Wait a minute. 327 pages is how many days in a year? Oh, you mean Yeah. How about that? A year? A year. 42 doctrines here, starting with the scriptures. God, Jesus, great writing. This is one of the good boys, James Boyce. I mean, back in the day. So there you go, from left to right. Thin, a little more, a little bit more. I would never recommend these 600 pagers that some people read. I'm not recommending that right now, unless you're a guy that says, that's baby stuff, give me the six. We can do that. But this is theological readings after your scriptures. Number three, commit to Macedonia teaching ministry. You say, well, I can't be here next week. I already got plans. Website, streaming. If you want to stay with the Samuel study, if you really wanted to stay with it, and you had to miss, you'd listen to it somewhere. Tell them the truth and be honest. But you know what happens so many times? It just sort of, first thing you know, 3 weeks later. Number four, participate in life group. Very, very important. You say, well, I got all on my plate I can do. Can I just say this? And Terry's sitting on front seat. Life group man, him and his wife. There's a lot of you hardworking people in here and got a lot on your plate. He's probably going to beat you. I don't know that he does much sleeping. I don't know how you do it, brother. So I say that with Pastor Terry. There's not a one of us got an excuse in here. Seriously. Same for my oldest son here. I mean, you know, works like him and Terry work together, comes on, rolls up his sleeves, starts cooking dinner and raising, bathing young'uns. You think he has a lot of time? No. Or my daughter, you know, who all this stuff with SBC. People, my son-in-law was selling fire equipment. Everybody's busy. I say that. Everybody's busy. But don't be so busy that you aren't involved. So if you need that fellowship time and that life group study time and question time, and there's something developed in that life group that's not developed anywhere else. Number five, volunteer to disciple somebody. I can look around and tell you there's some of you looking at me like, I can't do that. You're already nervous just because I said that. You're already nervous. I promise you there's people that know less than you. That's what discipleship is. Now, disciple someone who's in need. That's the reason I put it in there like that. Some people have that and say that and want to be. But you can do that. I love discipleship. That's my heartbeat. I'm all about discipleship. I know I annoy some of our people here. And here's why I know I annoy you. I'm just trying to disciple you. Come on, give me a break. They'll say, I know you sent me 7 articles and I haven't got to it yet. That's okay if you don't ever get to it, but I've done my part. I'm trying to disciple. Okay, disciple, that's what we want. Number 7, find a prayer partner. Find somebody that you may be like or not like or but friends with or whatever. You know what I'm saying. Find somebody that, because you could not like somebody and they could like you. And they could say, would you pray with me? And you know what the Lord will do with that? You know what the Lord will do with that? He'll change you. He'll convict you and change you. So listen, keep your ears open and pray. Get a prayer partner for the year. And last, be ready to share what God has done and is doing in your life. What has God done and what is he doing? You know, sometimes you do that and you might have an opportunity to ask somebody, would you join me Sunday at Macedonia? Oh, what an opportunity. You know what I'm saying? I know people who run saloons that do that. Right, Kristen? You like that? You say, well, what are you saying? Salon, come on. But I figured that would get you last attention here before we leave. And the opportunity is there many times, isn't it, Kristen? She's working on them. Hey, this is what God's doing in my life. And they would say, where do you go to church, Kristen? Macedonia. You want to come with us? Sure. And all of a sudden, June comes. And Keith comes. People, you can do stuff like that just like anybody else. We're just regular people around here. It's growing in grace and knowledge and worship. That's what this is all about. And I encourage you for the new year. That list is available. If anything on there speaks to you, encourages you, you can say amen or oh me, whichever. But there's something there for you, because it is our heart's desire that you become mature believers facing only God knows what we'll be facing around here. Only God knows. We need each other. If there's anything that I could leave you with, dear saints, I need you. And we need each other. And let's grow up together so we'd be ready to face whatever God sends to us. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that the privilege of just sharing my heart and talking about some great passages and encouraging great people to walk with you and live for you and love you and be developed and growing and strong. And that is my desire, and that is our desire as the leaders here, all six of us pastors. Our heart's desire is for people to be growing spiritually strong, knowing we'll never be perfect, but knowing that we're growing. That's what counts, so that we can be a witness, we can be a testimony, we can be used by you, Father, in the time that we may face, as Peter reminds us. And then we can rejoice, and we can worship, and we can sing how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.